Well, greetings to you in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let's take our Bibles again and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Very wonderful and beautiful chapter in this letter to the Corinthians. And as I thought about this letter this week, I sort of felt like it was a beautiful piece of artwork that you're afraid to touch because you fear that you're going to ruin it. And so we certainly won't be able to plumb the depths of this passage. Again, my hope this morning is that we will be able to think about it in context and glean the relevant truths for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I'll begin reading in the second half of chapter 12, verse 31. And so let's give our careful hearing to God's word once again. And I will show you a still more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Amen. Let's pray briefly. Father in heaven, we do call upon you now and ask for your abundant blessing on the preaching and hearing of the word. Lord, we pray that you would use the word to convict us, to encourage us, to lead us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our prayer, Lord, is that he would be glorified among us this morning. And we do lift these things to you in his great name. Amen. Well, we come to the best known and perhaps most loved chapter in 1 Corinthians. It is known by many simply as the love chapter. It's a passage that many of us have heard read at weddings. And it's a passage that even those who profess no faith in Christ are familiar with. It's often referred to as a poem or a song. But Paul didn't set out to write a poem. And too often this beautiful passage is reduced to a sentimental platitude. We must remember as we think about this chapter on love that this section comes to us in the middle of a discussion of spiritual gifts. In chapter 12, Paul had emphasized how the diverse gifts produce unity in Christ. And in chapter 14, he's going to give some very practical teaching on the gifts. And what we need to realize is that chapters 12 and 14 hinge on this most important chapter 13. Chapter 13 is placed where it is for a reason. It is designed to inform and permeate the teaching of chapters 12 and 14. The Corinthians were abusing spiritual gifts. They were filled with pride and envy, and they needed to learn that without love, their gifts amounted to nothing. And the lesson is the same for us. We can have great gifts, great talents, but without love, they are worthless. Now, this is a beautiful passage, but it's also a very convicting passage. Because as we learn of the necessity of love and what Christ-like love is, our hearts are pierced as we realize how far short we fall. It's a passage that exposes our lack of love, and we are left only to turn to Christ and to His Spirit to forgive us and to teach us love. Now, we'll be thinking about this passage under three headings, and so if you just want to glance at the chapter, first of all, in verses 1 to 3, we'll see the necessity of love. Where love is lacking, the greatest gifts are nothing. And in verses 4 to 7, we will see the definition of love, where we are told what love is and what it is not. And finally, in verses 8 to 13, we will see the permanence of love. As important as the gifts are, they will one day pass away, but love will never end. Now, I read that last statement of chapter 12, where Paul says, "And I will show you a still more excellent way." Now, think about that statement in context. Paul was talking to people who were obsessed with spiritual gifts. They were running after these exciting gifts. And after a discussion in chapter 12 of the gifts, Paul ends by saying, "Earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way." And we can imagine the Corinthians thinking, is there some greater gift that we don't know about that we need to seek after? That Greek phrase, a more excellent way, it's a very striking, it's a very emphatic phrase. It means something outstanding and amazing. Something that is beyond all comparison. It's an attention-grabbing phrase. And so Paul brings the Corinthians to the edge of their seats and makes them eager to hear what this most excellent way is. And in chapter 13, he gives the clear answer. Love. Love is this more excellent way. Now, love is not a spiritual gift per se. It is a fruit of the Spirit. But it is, in a way, a gift from God. For we would not know what love was if God had not revealed Himself to us in Christ. God is love, and as we know Christ by His Spirit, we experience this great gift of love, and we learn how to show it to others. And so let's look at our first heading and begin by thinking about the necessity of love in verses 1 to 3. Now, Paul began this letter of 1 Corinthians by saying to this congregation back in chapter 1, verse 7, you do not lack any spiritual gift. The Corinthians were a gifted people. They were excited about their new life in Christ. They had many gifts, and we have many gifts. But in these opening verses of chapter 13, we learn that love must permeate all the gifts. If it doesn't, our greatest gifts are worthless. Look at the first three verses. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. The choice of words is very strong and very direct. To people who thought the gifts were so important, Paul says, even if you have the greatest gifts in full measure, but lack love, they are nothing. Notice that he mentions gifts and acts of service. He mentions tongues, prophecy, faith, charity, and self-sacrifice. Now, tongues and prophecy have passed away with the completion of the Scriptures. But for the church in the first century, they were very important gifts. And yet Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Some of the Greek gods and goddesses in Corinth were worshipped with tuneless, chaotic music. The worshippers would just bang cymbals together with no discernible rhythm. It was worthless, tuneless music. And Paul is saying, if you speak in tongues but lack love, you are like that tuneless, worthless music. He says, if you prophesy, if you can declare the word of God and have great knowledge, if you can understand everything about the Word of God, but lack love, you are nothing. If your faith is so great that it can move mountains, but you lack love, you are nothing. If we give of our money and time and energy and resources, but lack love, we gain nothing. And even if we sacrifice our own lives but lack love, we gain nothing. And so whether it is our gifts or our Christian duties, our service to the church, if love doesn't permeate these, then they are nothing. If we share the gospel with someone, but we do it in a harsh, condescending way, it's useless. If we speak out against sin, but we do it with anger and bitterness, it's useless. If we help someone in need, but we make them feel as though they are inconveniencing us, it's worthless. If we defend biblical truth, but belittle someone and beat them down in an argument, we are nothing. We can have great gifts. We can have great zeal for Christ, but if we lack love, it amounts to nothing. We learn here that a lack of love repels people from the gospel. A lack of love repels people from the church. A lack of love can become an obstacle to our growth in grace and to our Christian witness. Love must permeate all that we do. It's a frightening and convicting thought. And that leads us next to the definition of love. Having emphasized the necessity of love, it makes sense that this love would now be defined. What is this love that is so essential to the Christian life? What is this love that must permeate all that we do? And in verses 4 to 7, we are told what love is and what it is not. Look at those verses. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Now, this is a beautiful description of love. But again, we have to remember that Paul didn't set out to write a poem that could be read at weddings or used in a Hallmark card. It's a beautiful description of love, but at the same time, it is heart-piercing and very disturbing. As the writer of Hebrews says, it is a double-edged sword that opens us up and exposes the thoughts and motives of our hearts. What is often missed here is that Paul is confronting the specific sins of the Corinthians. The very things that they were guilty of. The very things that we are often guilty of. Look at this definition of love. Love is patient and kind. Now, the Corinthians were impatient with one another, and they were very unkind. In chapter 11, Paul confronted their lack of patience at the Lord's table. Some were going ahead and eating without others. Some went hungry. Others got drunk. They were not showing kindness to one another. Paul says they were humiliating those who had nothing. And how often we are impatient, we are unkind. And the Spirit is telling us that our lack of patience and kindness reveals our lack of love. He goes on to say, love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant. As we've seen over and over again, the Corinthians were very envious of the exciting gifts. And those who had them were very boastful and arrogant. The word arrogant means to be puffed up, thinking too much of ourselves. And again, we look at ourselves and ask how often we envy others, how often we boast and think too much of ourselves. Paul says love does not insist on its own way. In chapters 8, 9, and 10, there were some of the Corinthians who were insisting on their rights, insisting on their own way. They didn't care if it caused their brother to fall into sin. They wanted their own way. And yet again, how often we insist on our own way, how often we put our own needs before the needs of others. Love is not irritable or resentful. To be irritable is to be easily angered. In chapter 6, we saw that the Corinthians were taking each other to court. They were very easily angered, and they were resentful of their fellow believers. And who of us can identify with this? We are often easily provoked to anger. We become resentful as we keep records of wrongs done to us. And God is saying to us here that love doesn't do these things. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Chapters 5 and 6, there were some in the Corinthian church that were involved in sexual immorality, and they were not repentant. They were rejoicing in their wrongdoing and not in the truth. And we too at times rejoice in our sin and not in the truth. Well, these verses would have pierced the hearts of the Corinthians. And they should pierce our hearts as well. Try putting your name or the pronoun I in the place of the word love. In this passage, I am patient. I am kind. I do not envy or boast. I am not arrogant or rude. I do not insist on my own way. I am not irritable or resentful. I do not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoice in the truth. That exercise reveals to us how much we lack this love. If we are honest with ourselves, we know how often we fail at these points, as the Corinthians did. It's a heart-piercing passage. It should drive us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we see next that we can only know true love if we know the true God. We can only know true love if we know the true God. 1 John 4:16. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. John says that God is love, and the only way that we can know love is by knowing God. He goes on to say in 1 John 4:19 that we love because he first loved us. In other words, love has its origins with God. And we can only love if we have first been loved by God in a saving way. This great love would have remained invisible and unknown to us if God had not revealed himself to us in Christ. For God so loved that he gave his only Son. We know love through Christ because Christ is love. And in these passages, there is a specific Greek word for love that is used. And there are many in the Greek language. There is the love of a man for a woman, the love of friends, the love of a parent for a child. There are many words for love in the Greek language, but the New Testament writers took the rare word agape and used it to describe Christian love. David Pryor writes, and he's commenting on this word, and I have the quote on the inside flap of your bulletin. He writes, "The Greek word agape was not previously in common use in the first century. It was taken into the Greek of the New Testament specifically because the love of God seen in Jesus required a new word. God's love completely transcends all human ideas or expressions of love. It is a love for the utterly unworthy. A love which proceeds from a God who is love. It is a love lavished on others without a thought of whether they are worthy to receive it or not. It proceeds rather from the nature of the lover than from any merit in the beloved." This agape is love for the unworthy. It is different than any other kind of love. It is God's love for the guilty. God's love for sinners. It's a love that proceeds from the nature of God. And in the Bible, this love is presented as a two-sided love. God shows us love in that He doesn't punish us as we deserve. The punishment that we deserve is withheld from us and placed upon Christ at the cross. But God's love is more than that. He doesn't just withhold punishment, but He blesses us and treats us like children and cares for us. Psalm 103 says that God both forgives our iniquity and crowns us with steadfast love and mercy. John writes, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God." And so as we inserted the pronoun I in the place of love and saw just how unloving we are reminded here of God's love for sinners like us. And so after we insert our name or the pronoun I, we must then insert Christ's name in the place of love. Christ is patient. Christ is kind. He is patient with us in our sin and our weakness. He shows us kindness in that He gave His life for us. Christ did not insist on His own way, but in the Garden of Gethsemane, prayed to His Father, "Not my will, but yours be done." Christ never rejoiced in wrongdoing, but rejoiced in the truth as He obeyed every jot and tittle of the law. Christ is love. He is the one who forgives our lack of love, and He is the one who teaches us how to love. Love begins and ends with Christ, because Christ is love. Thirdly and finally, we see the permanence of love. In verses 8 to 10, we learn that all gifts pass away, but love is permanent. All of the gifts will pass away, but love is permanent. Look at verses 8 through 10. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. Love never ends, but the gifts will. Now there is some debate over the meaning of verse 10 and this phrase, "when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away." Now, most commentators take this as referring to the second coming of Christ, when Christ comes again and brings us to glory. The gifts will pass away. But in more recent years, some Reformed commentators suggest that this refers to the completion of Scripture. The Greek word translated perfect carries the idea of completion. And so they argue that the perfect or the complete thing that comes is the completion of the New Testament. And that can fit with the context, because you'll notice that Paul mentions three supernatural gifts: prophecy, tongues, and knowledge. And all of those passed away when the New Testament was completed. Now, both arguments are legitimate. If I had to choose one, I would probably choose the first one, that it is referring to the second coming of Christ. But either way, the meaning is the same. The miraculous, temporary gifts have passed away with the completion of Scripture. But love remains. And at the second coming of Christ, all of the gifts will pass away. They won't be needed. Teaching, showing mercy, helping, these won't be needed in heaven. We won't need to be taught in heaven because we will be in the presence of Christ, the living Word. We won't need to show mercy because there won't be any sin to forgive. We will all have been made like Christ. There won't be anyone to help. There won't be any need for patience. We won't even need the means of grace. We won't need preaching or the sacraments. These things will have given way to something better as we live in the very presence of Christ. And we might even argue that we won't need faith in heaven because our faith will be turned into sight as we behold the face of Jesus Christ. The point is that the gifts pass away, but love never ends. Christ is love, and heaven is to be with Christ forever. Now, Paul drives home his point with two illustrations, and his point is the same in both of these. His point is that one day, the greatest gifts will seem childish. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. He says these gifts are temporary. They have their place, and one day we will look back on the gifts that we thought were so great, and they're going to seem childish. We may have memories of certain toys we had when we were children. And we can remember playing with a certain toy and then 5 years later looking back at that toy and thinking, how silly. I can't believe I played with that. I can't believe I thought that was interesting. And the same thing happens to us as adults. We turn 40 and we look back to the things that we thought were important when we were 20 or 30 and we think, how silly. I can't believe I thought those things were important. We grow up and we leave childish things behind. And then he says in verse 12, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Corinth was famous for its mirrors. There were bronze mirrors that were manufactured there and exported to the surrounding cities. And as you can imagine, a bronze mirror wouldn't give a very clear reflection. For now we see in a mirror dimly. A bronze mirror wouldn't give a very good reflection. And the point is, who would use a mirror when they could see something for real? The Corinthians were idolizing the gifts, some of which in their lifetimes would pass away and no longer be needed. Paul says, seek after love. That is what lasts. He ends by saying, so now faith, hope, and love abide. These three. But the greatest of these is love. Now, this is a very convicting passage. It shows us our lack of love and our need for the forgiveness of Christ. But it is also very encouraging. I mean, many of us struggle with loving God and loving people. And some of you, as you have listen to this sermon, have someone specific in mind, someone in your life that you are really struggling to love. And the great encouragement is that you, if you are in Christ, if you know Him, then you have what you need. Because what you need is Christ. You need more of Him and more of His Spirit. In Him, We have forgiveness for our lack of love. In Him, we have the fullest revelation of love as we look to the cross. We have His Spirit who teaches us how to love and enables us to love. And we have a God who knows that we lack love. And the encouragement is that He is a God who is patient and kind and not easily angered. And that means we may come to Him and honestly pray, Lord, make me to love You more. Teach me love. Make me to love others more. And our great hope is that we have a God who is able to answer those prayers. He is able to soften our hearts and make us to love more. And so as we ponder our lack of love, what we need the most is more of Christ. Because Christ is love, and He stands ever ready to give us more of Himself and lead us in this most excellent way of love. He is the one who will show us this more excellent way. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do thank You for the great love of Christ. What manner of love is this? That You gave Your only Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Forgive us, Lord, for having cold hearts. We pray that You would soften us. And as we look to Christ and His cross, we would be moved to praise and thankfulness for His great love for us. It is a love for the guilty and the unworthy, a love for sinners. So we thank You and praise You. And Lord, we know that we lack love. It is hard for us to love. And so we pray that Christ, by His Spirit, would make us to love more, that He would increase our love for God, that He would increase our love for our brothers and our sisters, that Your Spirit would conform us into the image of Christ in this regard. And how thankful we are that we have a God who is fully able to answer these prayers. We pray these in Christ's name. Amen.